So as I was getting ready for the message this week, and I was just, you know, looking at the scriptures and had the direction that I was going to go in my message, I got a totally different direction. I was going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe I'll do that next week instead. But today I want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, partly because of where we're at as a church in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission. And also just because I felt like last week when Daryl was talking, he talked about the Holy Spirit, and then he talked about having a prayer language, and he said it's not it doesn't set a person apart as being special, and there's no second class Christianity, and we're all in this together whether you do or you don't, but it's just another tool in the tool belt. And I was thinking about that, and I really felt like the Lord wanted me to apply that to the Great Commission, because that is why we're here. And I started thinking about, have you ever heard the saying, something is worth what someone's willing to pay for it? Right? So how do you know what it's worth? Like, think about your car. How do you know what your car's worth? Somebody laughed. Not much. Okay. Your car's worth what someone's willing to pay for it, right? So somebody just bought a car. It was a 1963 car. It's the highest paid amount for a car ever. 1963 Ferrari 250 GT. I don't think you can guess what they paid. $70 million. I'm not even sure it's that comfortable to sit in. I mean, I'm sure it's not. But it's an icon. It's one of those kind of cars that it's the holy grail of classic cars. Let's put it that way, okay? But 70 million? Now think about your car. It's like, wow. Not even close. Okay. So a painting, Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi. I started getting curious about these things. Salvator Mundi means savior of the world. It's Da Vinci's portrait of Jesus. It just sold recently for just a mere $450 million so that you could hang that up in your living room, right? Yeah. Okay, now all you guys are going to appreciate this one. An iPhone. It's the pink diamond edition of the iPhone 6. And you can get one of these iPhones. It's a 6. But it's an iPhone 6 pink diamond edition for just $48 million. And it's only a 6. It's not even. But it's got a platinum case, and it's got a pink diamond embedded in the platinum case. And that's. But here's the thing, you guys. You know, as much as we would look at that, it's like this. The truth is that something is worth what someone's willing to pay for it, right? And these people who have purchased these things, here's another one that's kind of funny. Tom Brady's rookie card, for those of you. Tom Brady's rookie card, $3.1 million. He's not even done playing football yet. We don't, it's like, really, seriously, a piece of cardboard with a guy's picture on it. It's like, I'll give $3 million. What? Hey, something's worth what someone's willing to pay for it, right? All right, we're going to come back to that as we go through our message today. So just think about those costs. And I want to step back a little bit into Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled as our way of approaching things. And I want to do that today. I want to start with the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? And in that part of the Bible, I want to say, where's Jesus in this? Because Jesus is the center of the Bible, and he's the center of every page of the Bible, and he's the center of everything we do. That's why we're a Jesus-centered church. That has a lot of different dimensions to it, but when we say we're Christ-centered, we're also saying we're not me-centered. The church isn't here for me. The church is here for Jesus and glorifying him. Now, I get tons of benefits out of that. I get tons of blessings out of that, and I receive those things. But that's not the first order of the church. The first order of the church is, how do we glorify Jesus and serve him on the earth and become him so that others can see him as well? So we're going to look for where Jesus is and then what the Holy Spirit is doing in the midst of that. So I want you to join with me in a story that comes to us in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read through the story, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. Matthew 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, now listen to this. Jesus doesn't know this guy. Jesus doesn't know what's going on. He's a paralytic. He's laying on a mat. There's an obvious need in this man's life, right? Jesus looks at him and says, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." Well, who said he was there to get his sins forgiven? Did anybody ask for that? Does the paralytic feel like I'm a sinful person? How many sins does this paralytic have? What was Jesus saying that for? At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." And Jesus knew their thoughts, which is kind of scary, right? Jesus knows our thoughts. That means that it isn't just the things we say to God out loud, it's the things we think that Jesus knows. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, the teachers of the law, "Why are you allowing evil thoughts into your hearts?" What's easier, to say to somebody, "Your sins are forgiven," or to a man who's been paralyzed all of his life, "Get up and walk"? "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," then he looked at the paralytic and he said, so that you teachers of the law will know that I have authority to forgive sins, "Get up and walk right now. Take your mat and go." The guy gets up, takes his mat, and he walks off. The man got up, went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So let's go back and let's look at that story a little bit, and let's remember what Jesus is doing here. What he's doing is he's looking at this man who he doesn't know. He doesn't know what kind of life he's lived. I don't know how much trouble a paralytic can get in, but, you know, he's still looking at a man who's on a mat. And the first thing that he says to them of first importance is, "Son, take heart, son." Just think about that for a minute. But that's Jesus' first response to you, right? Take heart, son. Take heart, son. Be encouraged, son. Praise God, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now, he's not talking about little sins. He's not talking about the thing, that thought that the guy had in his mind yesterday. He's talking about sin, the state of sin. Going all the way back to Adam, he's saying, "Your sins are forgiven. I'm breaking the power of sin off of your life." And the teachers of the law are saying, "You can't do that. You can't. Who are you? You're some rabbi. The only way you can get sins forgiven is what? Following Torah, going to the temple, and letting the priest do it. You're not in the temple. You're not a priest. You're not following the directions. That's not how you forgive sins. Who are you?" That's why they said it's blasphemy. He's saying things irreverent about God. He's insulting God's name. He's doing all this stuff by saying that. You can't do that. And Jesus says, "Oh, really?" Now, here's the turning point. Watch this, because Jesus is going to turn this, and he's going to say, "Okay, if you don't believe me that I have authority to forgive sin, I am going to demonstrate to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to make a demonstration, and I'm going to show you what kind of authority I have. And I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk and be healed right now. And that will establish for you that I have authority. And if I can have authority to look at this man and say, 'Get up and walk,' I also have the authority to say, 'Your sins are gone,' and they are." All right? And so the healing miracle We're talking about miracles, signs, and wonders. We're talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can testify to who Jesus is. The whole point of the miracle of healing was not just to heal this man. It was not just to put on a show. It was not just to say, look what I can do. It was so that it would be established that there's an authority in this Jesus that ultimately is going to break sin off of people's lives. Right? So the Spirit miracle is to establish an authority of salvation through Jesus. And he said that's the purpose for which he did that. Now, if we go over to chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus gives us a little more insight into what he's talking about with these guys. Because he's doing this outside the temple. He's doing this in a way that is not authorized. So when we go to Matthew 12, 6, here's what Jesus says to the same people who are complaining about him. And he says, I am telling you, and the NIV translates it this way, I tell you that there is one who is greater than the temple among you. So now Jesus is, you know, that would be considered blasphemy unless you understood who Jesus was. But what he's saying, there's something bigger than the temple. There's someone greater than the temple who has more authority, and it's me. And if I say this, then it's done. All right. The temple has been established as the place for forgiven sins. Jesus saying there's one greater than the temple, your sins are forgiven, and he's establishing, what Jesus is establishing here, you guys, let's go back to Bible-based. What Jesus is saying is, the story of this book is happening right in front of you, teachers of this book, right? These are the teachers of this book. He's saying, teachers of this book, the story and the purpose of this book is happening right in front of you. Because the purpose and the story of this book is that the fallen creation would be saved, that the fallen creation would have an intercessor, that the fallen creation would have someone who would come and die their death for them. And read Isaiah 53, read the book, read what it says. It's happening right now. I'm telling you, what Isaiah said is happening in your midst today. It's happening right now. Teachers of the law, this book's story is this man paralyzed getting his sins forgiven. That's the story of this book. And I am right here in front of you doing it. I am the one who is the story of this book. and it's being testified to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at evangelism, when we look at how do we reach that person, and Jesus used miracles, then we have to step back and say, okay, so what is the role of the Holy Spirit then in our lives in order to reach an unsaved world? And the same thing that worked for Jesus is going to be working for us. Now let's look at some of the ways that God has confirmed that. Acts chapter 2. God speaks through Peter in that first sermon of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So what he's using is the word accredited. And what he's saying is God demonstrated, God accredited Jesus, God used the signs, wonders, and miracles to say, he's the one. He's the one. So it's going to continue on in his body living on the earth and through us. God is going to use signs, wonders, and miracles to say, they're the ones, they represent me. Listen to them. So I was reading this story about a man named Kevin Springer. Kevin Springer was an associate of John Wimber's in the Vineyard Church. He went to USC, and when he was a college student, he wanted to do evangelism. And the great, you know, in the, like, what, late 60s, early 70s, the great evangelistic group in schools was Campus Crusade for Christ. And I don't know if any of you ever been a part of Campus Crusade. Okay, Valenti's Ellen. Okay, all right. Campus Crusade for Christ. And so he joined this. He went to this conference at the Arrowhead Springs Hotel in San Bernardino, California, my hometown. And he went to this hotel conference about how to witness to people on the streets. Have you ever done anything like that? Go off and, you know, go with a group of people and you just go down the street and you go witnessing to the people. And it's like, how do you feel about that? Like, a little squeamish? A little like, you know? He was scared to death because they were going to go the next day after this conference. They were going to go to Newport Beach. And Newport Beach is like, man, like it's the like the beach of beaches. It's like the like most expensive real estate in the world. It's like all these, you know, beautiful people getting tans and listening to music and, you know, and it's all this stuff. And it's like, yo, man, we're going to go there? And he was scared to death. And so he said he was laying in his bed. It was in the basement of this hotel, this glorious hotel. This hotel is so beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful hotels, and it's stuck up in the mountains. And I have been there. I went there in an armed assault of the hotel and was whisked off by security guards only after about 10 minutes. But I was in middle school, and I was with my buddies, and all five of us had our BB guns, and we were going through the wash and the canyons of Southern California, and we were shooting lizards and running from rattlesnakes. And we went up this canyon, and we just were, you know, scrambling through the rocks, and we were a mess. We were scratched and dirty, and we had our BB guns, and we broke through this brush. And there was, I guess, a weakness in their security system because we were all of a sudden on this manicured, beautiful lawn with sprinklers going and this incredible pool with the palm trees. And we were like, we're like, take over. And then we got about 20 yards with our BB assault. And the security guys came out and said, sons, what are you guys doing? You can't be here. And they escorted us off. It was a short-lived victory, but I've been there. So this guy was scared to death, and he got up in the middle of the night, and he went out by the pool where I saw the pool, and he went under the palm tree that I saw as well, and he said, I'm just, God, what am I going to do? I'm afraid to go out and talk to people on the street, right? Who can relate to that? And he's like, oh my gosh. And he said, Holy Spirit, I need you. And Campus Crusade for Christ at that time was not keen on teaching Holy Spirit gifts and power. But the leader of Campus Crusade, Bill Bright, was. And he gave a talk and he said, we cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. So this guy is there that night saying, Holy Spirit, please come. Holy Spirit, please come. And he said, all of a sudden, he started feeling a warmth. All of a sudden, he started feeling a warmth and a tingling on his body. He said, what is happening? And he said, is this you, Holy Spirit? And he said, this peace just flowed over him, and everything just flowed through him, and the peace and the warmth and the tingling. And then he said, all of a sudden, he started speaking in another language. And he was just praying. He was just praying and praising God, and it turned into another language. And all of a sudden, he was like, this is the Holy Spirit. And he worshiped for an hour. He stayed up almost all night just worshiping God. He wanted to read the Bible. He said the Bible came alive to him like it never had before. Like, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and it's like, okay. And this was like, it was all alive. And everything he was reading was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. So they got on the bus the next day, and he had a buddy with him, and he said, I was kind of excited. I was like, oh, let's go. You know, let's go do this. And the guy who was with him was scared to death, and he was like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I can do this. So they got down there, and they, I don't think I need to look at the notes. They got down there, and they met a couple of Hispanic kids, and they had these interview sheets, and they started talking to them. You know, like, well, what do you think about blah, 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 right? A way of doing evangelism. And they got into conversation with them. Pretty soon, two boys and then three girls joined them. And then two other people came. There were seven kids standing around them. And he said as he was talking to them, the Lord started to speak to him about stuff going on in their lives. Like, he's looking at one kid, and it's like all of a sudden he says, you're having problems at home. Another kid, this is kind of bold and kind of weird, but he said, I see sexual sin in your life. Another one, school problems. He said, I'm seeing school problems. And it was true. It was all of them. They were like, and the kids were just astounded. They were stunned. They were like, what? Where did you get this information? Who are you? How do you know this stuff? And he said, God's telling me. God's telling me right now about you. And the kids were just like you got to be kidding me. And other kids joined in. Some kids came to make fun of them, and because you see the street evangelists, it's like, let's go make fun of them and ridicule them and mock them, you know. And he said, I see this in you. I see that. And he said God just kept showing him this stuff. And he said, kids started getting, they started weeping. They started getting down on their knees. Some of them got on their faces. They gave their lives to Jesus. And he said, more than 12, by the time they were done with their little group, more than 12 kids had dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ because a demonstration of the power of the Spirit came through to them, right? Yes, a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. For what reason? So he could put on a show of how much he knows, a psychic little thing? No. Because God was after their souls, and God used that to lead them to the place where they could say, there is a God. This is real. Now, fast forward in Kevin Springer's life, and he's an adult, he's married, he's got kids, and he's driving down the interstate. And he's driving down, and he's caught in a traffic jam. It's Southern California. And so he says, when I get caught in a traffic jam, I think it's time to pray. So he starts praying, and he says, I feel God saying to me, don't go home. Go to this restaurant. Go to this waitress. I have something that I want you to tell her, but I'm not going to tell you what it is till you get there. And he said, okay, wait a minute. But he, you know, it's like I knew it was God. I couldn't resist it. I got off the interstate. I went to the restaurant. I sat in the booth where that waitress would be waiting on me. And she came up to my table, and she looked at me, and she said, you have something for me, don't you? And as soon as she did, it was revealed to him what he was supposed to say. And he said, yeah, actually, there are two things. One has to do with a personal relationship that you're in. The other has to do with some problems here at work. And he was right on. And he talked to her, ministered to her. They prayed together. She started crying. Turns out she's a pastor's daughter. The pastor had passed away. This was his daughter. She turned away from God and was away from God. And when she realized, she said, God is encountering me. And she prayed and she rededicated her life to Jesus and started following him again. So again, we see the pattern that Jesus set out for us, you guys, okay? The pattern that Jesus set out for us was so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins, I'm going to do something that nobody can understand or explain except that God can do this. Only God can do this. Get up and walk. Or I see this in your life. God knows who you are. God sent me to tell you something, and you came up and said, you have something for me, don't you? And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what God told me, and here it is, and it was right, and it led her to the place of salvation. Now, this is what God's inviting us into. This is, you know, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit since Easter just because there's something to have fun with or just like something we think we ought to do. It's utilitarian, folks. It is absolutely part of the gospel, and what it means to be Christian is to utilize, for the sake of God and people's glory and salvation, utilize this power. Jesus said, wait till you get the power. Don't go out and do church without it. Wait for the power. And when the power comes, you will then be my witnesses. So that they're doing this witness. Okay. Now let me take just one more. Let me go to the Gospel according to John, where Jesus is giving us some instructions. I want to look at John 10:25 real quickly. And I want to just chain some references together here, some biblical passages, just to reemphasize all of this. John 10:25, Jesus said, I tell you, that I am the Christ, but you don't believe it. But the miracles that I'm doing in my Father's name, they speak for me. Okay? Jesus is saying the miracles are speaking on my behalf. And then when you go up to verse 37 of chapter 10, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. In verse 38, but if I do what my Father does, even though you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles. And then over in chapter 14 of John, Jesus again, is he's saying in 14, 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. He's saying to people, you're not believing me, but just can't you believe the miracles? You see, what for us, it's like, okay, maybe you're not going to believe me. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is real. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is alive and that I've met him and that he does things for and he touches and he blesses and the Holy Spirit's real. I'm going to tell you all those things. But if Jesus had to go to, had to use miracles in order to establish this, why do we think we don't? There, you see, it's like, let's just be biblical. Let's just keep doing what the Bible did. Let's keep following the Bible pattern. Let's keep following the pattern of Jesus. Let's not be more spiritual than Jesus and say, I don't need that. Oh, nobody would do that. That was an unfair statement. None of you. I mean, like, who am I talking to? Just all of a sudden occurred to me. Who am I talking to? Nobody would do that. We would never say that. But it's like okay, so Lord, help us. Help us to see how you did it. And it's not like we think we're more spiritual than Jesus. We would never think that. But what is it that we're struggling with? What is it we're struggling with? If this is the biblical pattern, if this is what Jesus showed us, why don't we just walk in that? And that's a question for me in my heart. I mean, that's God asking me, saying, Tom, why aren't I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to us as Christians. In the Christian church, where did we let go of this? Where did we let off with this? You know, did I tell you about my books that I bought a book, the 1,200-page book? It's in two volumes, but it's a 1,200-page book called, and it's a reporting, it's a documentary of all the miracles that have happened since the early church all the way up until now. It was just written a few years ago, and they're all documented on every area of the planet, through every era of church history, signs and wonders and miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, and the consistency of the documentation and the reporting of these things all the way through, 1,200 pages of it. If anybody says, well, I think the gifts stopped, sit down and read 1,200 pages, and then you know, you'll see. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. And so the biblical pattern has never let up. So Jesus is saying here then, okay, listen to this. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And this is John 14, 12. I'm telling you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. How much more clear can we get? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now look up at verse 16, and I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So he's saying, you're going to do, anybody who has faith in me is going to do what I've been doing, because I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to say, Father, send the Spirit on them. Send the Spirit in them. Spirit, send it on them. And he's going to do it. And because he does that, you're going to be able to do these things that I've done, and you're going to be able to follow the biblical pattern of signs, wonders, and miracles as a way of testifying and demonstrating that God is real. And leading people into that relationship, which is ultimately the goal. The relationship with Jesus, the relationship of salvation, is ultimately the goal. All right, let me show you one other thing in Matthew. This is really sweet. I love Jesus' heart. Matthew chapter 9 again. But Jesus is going on from there, and he goes to Matthew's house, and he's accused of eating with sinners, and he gives him, you know, a teaching on that. And he decides to go to somebody's house because this person's daughter died. And he said, can you come help? My daughter died. And so he went on his way to go to this guy's house because Jesus knows that the daughter's going to come back to life. He's going to resuscitate her. In verse 20, And just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her, and listen to what he says. "Take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." Now, we don't have any report of what happened after that. We don't have any report about, like, well, what happened when she went home to her family and said, "This Jesus guy healed me." We don't have any report of how many people said, "Are you kidding me? Let's go, let's go find out who he is." I just imagine that it was an enormous outpouring of salvations for those people who came to Jesus through this, the woman who had faith in him enough so that she could be healed. But it does connect me to a famous atheist who was in Ecuador, Quito, Ecuador. He was a professor of philosophy, and he wrote all about atheism. He went all over the world teaching. In fact, he wrote a pamphlet on how to have the perfect godless family. Like, here's how you have a wonderful family. And he used his wife and his marriage and his children as an example. He said, "You know, our family is wonderful, and we don't depend on God for this. We just do it out of, you know, out of thinking and philosophy and making, you know, right?" And and he had this pamphlet that people thought was just wonderful. He went to Russia, and he was very popular in Russia, and Egypt and other places like that. He traveled all over the world. And his wife and his daughter had some physical problems that the doctors weren't able to heal. And an evangelist was coming into Quito, Ecuador, and somebody said to them, "You know, God might be able to heal you." And they went. This perfect godless family, the wife and the daughter went. Well, he was on a conference somewhere else in the world, and they got healed. And I'm thinking of this lady, right? "Take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And they went, just in very innocent, simple desire to be healed. And they gave their lives to Jesus after they got healed, because it's like, Jesus did this, right? There it is. There's the biblical pattern. There's the pattern that we're following. And they gave their lives to Jesus. They came home. They brought the three younger daughters to the conference. They gave their lives to Jesus. And when the man got home from traveling all over the world, he walked into his living room, and there's his wife and four daughters kneeling down praying for his salvation. And he's like, "What happened?" And she jumped, Gabriel, the oldest daughter, she jumps up and says, "Daddy, Daddy, I gave my life to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is real. Listen, he gave me a language to pray in that I don't even know." And here's what happened. This is weird, because this guy's multilingual, right? He speaks all sorts of international languages. She started singing a song that he had actually written, the music. She started singing this song in Russian. She doesn't know any other language. She doesn't know any languages. And he knows she doesn't know any. She starts singing it in Russian, and then it goes into German, and then it goes into Italian, and then it goes into French, and then it goes into English, and she doesn't know any of them. And the whole time, every time she's singing in these different languages, she is praising God. And he is like, "What in the world has happened here?" And she says, "Daddy, I want to pray over you. I want to pray for you." And she says, and she laid her hands on him, and she started prophesying over him, and she started actually saying some secret sins in his life. Yeah, I know. That's getting right. It's like, "Oh, okay, that's almost unfair, God." It's like, no. And he said he was so shaken, he started trembling. He locked himself in his office. He stayed up all night, just struggling, just trembling, just, "What is this thing that has happened?" Said somewhere in the night, a power came over him in his office, and it started flowing through him. And he said, "God," and here was his words, "I have been a fool. I've been a fool. And he yielded to that, and he gave his life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit came through. He started speaking in a language that he didn't know, one that he didn't know, even though he knew so many. And he ultimately ended up becoming a pastor of a church in Ecuador that at last count they had reached out to, I think they had reached 1,700 salvations of the native Indians around the church, out in the, you know, outer areas, and the church was growing by the thousands. All because they had a physical problem that somebody said, we think God can heal that. Why don't you come to the conference? And God healed them. And the result of that is 1,700 native Ecuadorians received the gospel. You see, so you see the biblical pattern that God is not saying, you should just believe me. Why should I do miracles for you? God's not saying that. To the unsaved world, God is saying, please pay attention. I am desperate for you. I will do miracles if my people will not resist me. Daryl last week said he learned how to not resist the Holy Spirit. He didn't learn how to speak in tongues. He didn't learn how to use it. He said, I learned how to stop resisting the Spirit. If my people will let me be who biblically I am and follow the pattern of what I established when I was on this earth, you will see great and wonderful things, and great and wonderful glory will come to me, and the angels rejoice, and so will you, and you'll discover the reason you're on this planet is a beautiful one. So that's the invitation that God is giving to us. Now imagine the paralyzed guy, all right? He's walking through the city, going on a walk, just enjoying my legs, you know, a few years later, and he's just walking along, and he sees a crowd. He says, what's the crowd for? Oh, they got some preacher that thought he was, you know, that was claiming things about being God's son and all this stuff, and they're taking him out to crucify him. Goes out to Golgotha, and it's like, well, that's the man. That's enabling my legs to hold me up right now. That's the man who said my sins were forgiven. Imagine the woman who was healed going out to the market, seeing a crowd and saying, what's going on? And they're saying, well, there's this rabbi that Pontius Pilate is having flogged right now. And she goes over, and she sees him getting whipped with the whip and scourged and bleeding and beaten up so you can't hardly even notice him. And she's like, but that's the man. That's the man that said, take heart, daughter. Your faith in me has healed you. And in that moment, she realizes that's the price. That's the price that someone was willing to pay for my healing. The man says, that's the price that he was willing to pay for me to walk and know my sins are gone. And a thing is worth what someone's willing to pay for it. Am I worth that to him? Is my healing worth that to him? Yes. A thing is only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. And the Ferrari and the Apple phone or the iPhone and all these things that are they're just pennies in comparison to the billions and billions and billions and billions of uncountable, endless, and eternal cost of the blood of the Son of God. which was the purchase price for you. Come on, he's worth that. Yes. That's what God says I'm worth, and what God was willing to pay for me. So then we take this little cup and this bread, don't we? And Jesus said, when you guys get together, I want you to remember what the purchase price was. I want you to remember what it cost that I was willing to pay for your soul. And he said, I want you to take this bread that I have, and remember, that's, you know, if you can get that little piece of bread out of there, it's a challenge. But that little piece of bread, say, that's what I cost. This is what I cost. This little piece of bread is what God paid for me. I was like, yeah. And Jesus said, and you know what that bread is? It's my body. And it was broken to purchase you. Revelation 5. He is worthy to open the scroll because he was slain and purchased for God. Frank Valenti, Jim Reed, Alyssa Pollock, Kelsey Barnhart. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Take this bread, he said, and eat of it, for this is my body, which has been broken as the purchase price for your soul. And then he took the cup and he said, you guys, it's the cup of the new deal. The cup of the new deal between God and people. The cup of the new deal between you and your God. He said, if you drink this cup, understand this is my blood, which was shed as the purchase price to wash you clean of all your sins. Take and drink of this, all of you. All right. Jesus, thank you for reminding us of what it cost you for us and what you were willing to pay. If there was just one person on this earth, just one person, and it was Jamie Sabo, Jesus would have paid the price. Full purchase price for Jamie or any one of us. Now here's something I want to release on you by the power of the Holy Spirit today, and that's this. I really believe that God had a word for us today when he said, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And I just believe that someone here is struggling with believing that their sins are really gone. And Jesus is saying to you right now, the fact that you're sitting in this room right now is because I intended to meet with you today. And I intended that you would be here. And I told Tom to say this because I want to speak directly to your heart. You don't believe completely that your sins are gone. And I'm here to tell you today that they are gone, full and complete. You are washed clean, and they've been buried in the deepest ocean, never to be able to gain access to them again. They are as far as the east is from the west. My death is sufficient and complete for you. Now, you need to receive that today. You need to receive that today. And that could be a man or a woman, either one. But he's just saying, take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. It's real, and it's complete, and I have done it. So receive it right now. Receive it right now. right now, I just want you to receive. I want everybody to stand up. Please stand up. I want you to receive this word from God that your sins are truly forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are gone. God has done it. It hasn't been your effort. It hasn't been your righteousness. It's been His death on the cross. It's His righteousness. But He counts it for you, and that's the purchase price, and He's bought you, and you belong to Him. So receive it right now. Just feel like there's a washing going over you from head to foot. Right now. Washed clean. Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Everything gone. Everything gone. Everything gone.